So now I've talked long enough that the sun's let go, mostly. Huh? You want to ask a question? Sure. Sure. It is very important. And in case you didn't hear her, she said it's very important for us to be warm and welcoming. And typically what I hear from new people, because I ask, you know, do you feel like people are kind? Are people kind to you? Generally, I get, you know, I had more people shake my hand and say they were happy that I was here than I've ever had before in any church I've ever been into. But there's also that issue, and some people don't want to meet you. Some people are afraid to meet you. They're not sure how many questions you're going to ask, not sure if you're going to show up at their house and try to move in with them and take over their life, you know. And so people have a bit of natural fear of the unknown and the different, and sometimes Pentecostals are different. Thanks, Bobby. Amen me from the back corner back there. From the guy in a chair that's leaning back in the back. He's calling us weird now. I don't know, Bobby. I don't know. So, and sometimes people are weird. And sometimes we worship completely differently than the average community church. And we worship overtly. And sometimes that's a scary thing. And let's just be frank. Sometimes the Holy Ghost moves, and people don't have a clue what to do with that. Scares people to death to really feel God moving in the service. And, you know, they want to cry, they want to run, they want to run to the altar, they want to run, get in the car and get away, and all the emotions. You know, the same person's going through all of those things when God's moving, and it can be overwhelming. So there's just no perfect way to do it because we're so unique. You know, I think, Tracy, don't mind if I use you, do you? You're friends. So Tracy's a very quiet person. He's not up, you know, boisterously, hey, whoa, come on, give me a high five. And, you know, yeah, that's her, not him. So he's the opposite of her. And so your marriage works that way. But we're talking about coming into a new church. And coming into a new church, if you're intimidated, or if you're super quiet, or you don't like people invading your space, coming to a new church can be just standing on your nerves. Because, yikes! Y'all, you know, I know you're all nice people. And I know you've got the best of intention. But it sometimes takes people a while to warm up to that. So what we want to do is, as a church, is be as kind as people will allow us, as open as you can be. We also have some folks in our church, been here a long time, that you don't know three people's name that's sitting three pews away from you. You couldn't call out their name. Because I have you, I have our leadership team and you. When I say, you know, that guy that he's been coming to church for almost a year, who? You know, he's a tall, skinny guy, who? Where does he sit? He sits, normally when he comes, he sits up here. He's been hitting and missing some, but he sits up here. Really nice guy. I've gone out to eat with him, you know, done Bible studies with him. Who? Never mind. I'll point him out next time he shows up, all right? I didn't really intend to get into this, but if we're going to engage people, if we're going to say, hey, man, we love you coming here, who's going to say that? And if we all say, not me, then who's going to say it? And you can say, well, there's a lot of people that say it. There's a lot of people that are outward focused, and that's fine, and I'm just going to stay inward focused. And I would ask you not to think that way, because you never know when you've just not met your best friend in the future. And that person that was going to pray for you in a very special way and be a friend to you for the rest of your life. And we get intimidated. And we miss opportunities. Amen? We're talking about prayer. It's a goal for the night. Didn't get very far towards my goal, but I've got a few points I want to make before we close. Let's pray. God, help us with this. God, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I pray, God, that you would help us. Our goal is to reach our world, the world outside of our reach, and the world beyond our reach. I pray, God, that you would help us, amen, to help others know you better. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you for that. Amen. So, I would say in these online Bible studies, the thing that I'm afraid of is that somebody will go into the Bible study and not build relationships. I really am afraid that. There's several people talked about relationships. I'm not at all trying to design a digital church where you get everything you need off the internet, even if it is our webpage. I don't think that's the way it ought to work. I think we've got to engage teaching Bible studies. Mary is here because Linda met her at work at the grocery store and talked to her and then taught her a Bible study and then brought her to church and then took her to a ladies' conference. She didn't even come to church for 1 year and then take her back to ladies' conference 1 year later. He had to go invite her again and say, hey, it's coming up. Would you like to go? And on her second year going to ladies' conference, she got the Holy Ghost. And then she started coming to church when she saw God really do a work in her life. So it's not short-term. It's often long-term relationships and maintaining relationships with people. They need you involved in their life. They need a friend. I often refer to the Ethiopian eunuch had come to worship in Jerusalem and on his way home, headed back to Ethiopia, not a short journey, on his way home in the chariot. He's reading the book of Isaiah and the preacher shows up and says, hey, do you understand what you read? And he says this, how can I accept some man? Show me. So I realize We need men and women involved in other people's lives, answering questions, explaining truths. And if you can't get the question answered, say, well, I'll study it out, or I'll call my pastor, or I'll call my assistant pastor, and we'll get somebody. Some of our Bible school educated individuals ought to be able to find it, or some of our lifelong livers for God ought to be able to explain. You can. There's a number of people you can just ask, hey, what do you think this means? And people will be happy to help you with what they know, or point you in a direction that you can learn. So we're talking about prayer. We're talking about prayer through the book of Psalms. We're going to read Psalms 42, 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So we're in part four of the section on the Psalms, and we've got 4 points in this section, and then we'll go to the fifth section before we're done for the evening. In this section, it's what Psalm is teaching us about prayer. The point he makes is, my heart panteth after you. I long for. It's as if I'm a deer. And the specific example of the hart panting after the water brooks concerns the Dead Sea area. There is a cave. It's actually a hillside full of caves, and there's a waterfall. It's the En Gedi waterfall. And there's a crack, literally a crack in the hillside. And a very narrow track, grassy trees, very verdant, beautiful spot. But if you went down to the Dead Sea, you wouldn't be able to see it. There's almost nothing alive there. It's like a moonscape. There's a few tufts of grass, and a few goats eat a little bit, but they've got to move a lot in order to eat enough to survive. It's very barren, very desolate place. But if you pull up and there's a bit of a drive and a parking lot, there's trees in the parking lot, and there's a path, and there's grass growing along this creek. It's not much more than a creek. And you walk your way back in into the waterfall, and it's where David gathered and hid from Saul, and he cried out, oh, my soul doth cry out for you as a deer panteth for the water brook. In that dry and barren territory, the deer would come. By the time they got into the En Gedi spring and the waterfall that was there, they literally, their tongue would be hanging out, and they would be longing for water. They needed water. You had to have water to survive. There's a great big lake there, the Dead Sea, full of water that'll kill you if you drink enough of it. So it's so salty and so many minerals in it. You can sit in it and float. You can literally sit in the water and hold up a newspaper, and the top part of your body is sitting above the water. You can sit in the water and read the paper like this. It really is an amazing place to go, but you can't drink it. And they tell you, don't get it in your eyes or in your mouth, because it is such a problem for you to drink. It will really damage you if you drink enough of it. So those deer couldn't go there. It looked like a beautiful place to go get water, but you couldn't get there. You had to go to this little place, little walkway back in there, and there's a pool. Crystal clear water. There's a waterfall, and the water is just raining down. And when you walk around the corner and all the trees and all the grass and the birds singing, there's this breeze that blows, and the air is misty. It's bone dry outside, but you walk in this little pathway, and there's this mist that blows on your face. it's hard to describe how comforting that step around the corner into the bulrushes and the bushes that are there, and then hear and feel that water wash over you. It's an amazing feeling. And you understand what David said, because David lived there. All around the sides of that crevice, there are holes where men for thousands of years have gone into that place, because you can't hardly even see it going down by the Dead Sea. You wouldn't even notice that it's there. But back inside of there, vagabonds, criminals, those running from the law, would either climb their way up into a cave or go to the top and rope their way down into a cave. And there were hundreds in that area, hundreds of caves that dotted the hillside, not just there, but in other places along the mountain walls as well. In fact, if you go just a little ways up to the north, you're going to find Qumran, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they found the Dead Sea Scrolls by crawling up into the mountain heights, up on the vertical walls, and going into caves. Some of them you can't even see from the ground. Only when you're climbing the walls can you see that there's a crack and a cave and a crevice there. And they would go in and find all of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which there's a complete copy, or at least a majority, of every single Old Testament book except for Esther, that was found in the caves along Qumran. And there was a cave on the ground that had some of the documents inside of it. But they've been finding stuff. In fact, recently they just found a Roman sword. They're still looking through those caves on the hillside, and in the last 6 months have found a Roman sword that was hidden up in those caves. And David was one of those guys escaping, hiding. And he found refuge at the pool of Engedi. And so when he writes this, "My soul panteth after thee, O God." It's a lived experience. I mean, he's speaking, that's the way my soul felt, that I wanted to know God so much. What's his purpose for me? What's he doing for me? Where's he trying to take me? I want to understand God. And I panted after God. So it's an experience. It's not just a casual thing. You can't casually say, "Hey, I want to know the Lord, and he's going to have to come down to me. If he wants to give me something, he'll have to come and give it to me." The Bible says, "Seek my face." I want to know him. And if you want to know me, seek me. Because I will be known, but you're going to have to journey towards me. I'm not going to bring everything I have to you. God didn't come down into Egypt and appear in a cloud and lightning and thunder and call Moses up to the top of a pyramid and say, "Hey, I came to meet you, and I'm here because you need me, and I wanted to come to you." He said, "I'm going to be at the mountain of God, and you need to come and meet me at the mountain of God." In order to get to the mountain of God, you had to cross the Dead Sea or the Red Sea. You had to find yourself at the bitter waters of Marah. You have to find yourself without food, in need of bread, and God provided bread. What do you think God's doing on the way to the Mount of God to meet with Moses at the Mount of God and giving the Ten Commandments? He was getting him ready and getting Israel ready to meet God. In order to meet God, you've got to go on a journey to God. And a journey to God is not a comfortable journey. It is a costly journey. It is a dangerous journey. It is a journey that brings questions and fears and doubt and unbelief. And if you stump along the way, you can go back to Egypt. And Israel kept saying that. it's tough here. I don't understand it here. I don't understand what he's doing. He brought us here. What'd you bring us here? And then they define it. What'd you bring us here? Did you bring us here to die? That's not said with kindness. It's not said with comfort. That's said with accusation. God, what do you think you're doing here? You brought us here, and now Moses is going to kill us. We ought to kill Moses and go back to Egypt. Hurry up before they... And then God cracks open. Woo! Hallelujah, what a God. That lasted, what a God, lasted 3 days. 3 days. And the water's bitter. Knock my mic off. 3 days. Anybody ever have a wonderful Sunday church and have a terrible Monday? Anybody ever have a flat on the way home from church? A car break down, the kids break out. We had one when I was a teenager. We had a wonderful church service. Sunday night, we used to do Sunday night. Some of you remember, used to do Sunday night. They were Holy Ghost hoedown Sunday nights. And we got in the car with my mom. And she said something to me. And I'm telling you what, I didn't like it. I was 14 and I didn't like it one bit. And so I told her I didn't like it. And however, I'm sure I wasn't kind. I was 14. Come on, give me a break. I was 14. And my mom slapped me before we got to the first stop sign. I mean, I was shouting in church. And I needed a good slapping before I got to the first stop sign. And it was a block from the church. I mean, it wasn't like I had to drive a long distance to get to the stop sign. And I've thought about that through the years. How does that work? That you come out of the Dead Sea and you want to throw Moses back in 3 days? We're talking about real life. I mean, this was the church of the living God, the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, the people called by the name of the Lord that were going to go to a land of promise that flowed with milk and honey. A land that Abraham walked on, and anywhere Abraham put his feet, that land was going to be given to them. And they couldn't put up with it for 3 days. And then they got hungry. Imagine that. You do a lot when you're hungry. A lot wrong when you're hangry. And David was a man after God's own heart. And when God said, I'm going to take your son, David knelt before the Lord in his room, put away food, fasted and prayed, said, God, please don't take my son. Please put it on me. Don't take him. And then God took his son. And David got up and said, well, God made a decision. It's what you said. God made a decision. That's his decision to make. It's going to be okay by me. He knows better than I do. And I'm going to go. And David went to church and stood in front of the altar and worshiped. God, you're God and I am not. Sometimes it's hard to worship God with your whole self. You can be intimidated to worship. People are looking at me, people are thinking, you know, I went through that as a young person. You know, you're going to worship, and sometimes young people can be cruel to each other and say things to each other, and, you know, hey, who do you think you are, goody two-shoes, and, you know, what do you think you're doing? You know, you think you're better than us, and that kind of stuff kind of stays and runs around in your head, and then you think, well, if I worship, they're going to mock me. If I raise my hands, and then I start asking myself, am I doing this so people can see me? Is that why I'm worshiping God? So everybody will think I'm goody two-shoes. And the thought runs through your mind. You know, is that why I'm... And I finally got to the place. It took me a while in my youth. It finally got to the place where I said, you know what? I'm doing this because I want to know Him. I want to love Him. I don't care what they say. Amen. I don't care what they do. I'm going to magnify the Lord, for He is worthy of my praise. Amen. I want to give Him my whole heart. My prayer is not a prayer so you see me pray. I pray and you see me pray, but I pray a lot more that you never see. You don't know when I'm praying. Amen. And so when I pray publicly, I got to say this. You can't just pray privately. And some people, I know that's a dangerous thing to say, because people get offended by that and say, well, I'm a private person, and if I have to pray out loud, I've had people say, I'm not going to go to your church if I got to pray out loud. That's the wrong approach. That's not what I'm saying. Don't come to church here if you can't pray out loud. What I'm saying is you can grow to a place that isn't going to matter if anybody sees you pray, because your heart's so determined to know the Lord. Amen. And you, again, you've got to go to God. God's going to meet you in the beginning. He is going to meet you. God sent Moses down, and Moses went in and said, hey, God's wanting us to do this. Come on, let my people go. But Israel didn't have that relationship with God. Moses did. And God said, come on out, and we're going to have a relationship with God. And we're going to be thirsty, and we're going to be tried, and we're going to face this difficulty, and we're going to go through these heartaches and these trials, and we're going to face this. And I'm going to show you, I'm going to lead you through, and we're going to overcome it. Amen. And you're going to build faith a step at a time. Faith started a step at a time. Put blood on the doorpost. And if you don't put blood on the doorpost, your firstborn child and your firstborn of your animals dies. But if you put blood on the doorpost and the lintels, in the morning your kids are there. They're healthy. And you hear the cry of all those whose kids are not. And God said, I'm going to separate you. I'm going to show a separation between what's mine and what doesn't want to be mine. I believe they told the Egyptians. I actually believe there were some Egyptians that said, I think maybe I'm going to put some blood on my doorposts. Not just your mind, not just your mouth, not never for other people's sake. Don't pray for other people. Sometimes, I'm honest, sometimes I feel the pressure to pray because I'm afraid somebody's looking at me. And if I'm not praying, they'll think something's going on, because people do that. And so sometimes I feel like I'm going to pray, and I'm like, I'll put my hands up because don't anybody think I'm not praying. And I think, that's the stupidest thing in the world. I'm not doing it for that reason. I'm doing it because I... Don't tell me you've never done that. I mean, the things run through your mind. I'm going to do this because they're watching me. And you got to get past that. And it still happens. I turned 64 years old here in a few days. I've been living for God. I've been coming to church since I was 4. Not always been living for God. Not always went to church. There were times when my dad, we moved away. We didn't have a church. We just went to whatever church was there. But I'll never forget being at an altar at 4 years old and feeling the Holy Ghost as a child. Number 2, pray with expectation. Psalms 53:3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Some translations say, we'll watch. David doesn't just pray and walk away. You made the same point earlier, the idea that you would pray and wait with expectation and maybe go back and pray again and wait with expectation. But he is positioning himself with expectation. God, you're going to answer prayer. Someday, God, you're going to answer prayer. Someday. Amen. And we have a host of folks in the room that have been praying for their children. And we've got children recently coming to church because moms have been praying for children. Nellie prayed for her husband, and he got in church. God saved him. Amen. I'll never forget my dad getting in church when he was 55 years old. He came to the altar and prayed through and got baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost. What a beautiful experience. Now, I could tell you about some other negative experiences growing up with my father, but what a beautiful experience to see my dad get saved because somebody kept praying for him and somebody kept watching for him. Amen. So number 3, pray in community. Psalms 34:3. Oh, I love this verse. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. You cannot understand how much it helps for you to worship God when it's time to worship God, when people are worshiping God. How important it is for you to worship God in community. I know sometimes you don't feel like worshiping God. I know fear, hurt, intimidation, you name it, there's a million ways you could not worship God. But I'm telling you, the best thing you can do when the church begins to worship God is clap your hands, amen, raise your hands, open your mouth and say, God, I love you. May not have to scream it, but God, I love you, I worship you, I praise you. Whatever they're singing, agree with the song. God, I believe you're going to do that in me. I believe that you're going to do that song in my family. I go down the road and sometimes I put on love songs. And then I tell my wife, I said, listen, they're singing about you. She doesn't enjoy it as much as I do. I think that's awesome. I think she ought to just swoon in the seat because I sent her a couple today. She probably won't even look at them on Instagram or wherever I found them. And I sent her a couple of love songs. I'm going to love you until we die. Old and... I think I'm awesome. Tremendous husband. Love my wife greatly. Try to show it greatly. But if I love her and she doesn't love me, and she doesn't respond, how long will you keep doing it? How long will God pour out his blessings on you? Well, that's not me. I don't magnify. Well, let's go to the book. There's one that sits upon the throne. And all the apostles gathered around. They're all grabbing their crowns and throwing it at his feet, bowing before him. I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the angels flew around him saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord Almighty." And I fell at his feet as dead. I mean, it just unnerved me. My knees gave out in the presence of the majestic Almighty God. I couldn't stand up. I fell to the ground. And he had an angel go get tongs and get coal off the altar, a burning coal, and he put that burning coal on my lips to cleanse me so he could pick me up and then tell me what he wanted to tell me. You can't really say, "I'm going to worship the Lord just a little bit, just a little bit, just a little bit." And God's going to be happy with just a little bit of me. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. Yeah, really? His train fills the temple. So you got to realize who you're worshiping. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. I used to preach a sermon. Maybe I'll dig it up and preach it again. Let us exalt his name. Amen. He is worthy. Number four, Psalms 63, 6 through 7. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. I don't know if it's because I'm getting to be an old man, but I spend a lot of time at night, in the middle of the night, up. I don't sleep very much. I don't sleep very long. And there's something about being up in the night. There's no phones, no texts, nobody calling, nobody needing anything. You find yourself sitting there with God, wrestling with what's wrong with you, what you personally are wrestling with, what the church is wrestling with. And how can we reach our world? How can we do a better job? How can we be more effective telling somebody of the goodness of Jesus, of his mercy and his grace and his great love for us? And how can I sit in the richness of the splendor of the presence of the Almighty and not share and not tell somebody that God is a good God? I don't resent the midnight hour. I don't resent 3 or 4 in the morning. God will meet you in those times where you feel like you're wrestling alone, uncertain and unsure of tomorrow. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. You just got to see a bird go to a nest with little chicks in it and watch how that bird works its way down into the little bird, the little chicks that are in the nest, and it just wraps itself all around and provides comfort and protection. I saw a farmer driving one of those great big giant tractors, and there was a little bitty bird standing saying, for the Father up above is looking down in love. That bird was killer mode. He was willing to die for the chicks in the nest. Most beautiful thing in the world to see the farmer pull up, lift up his plow, go over the top of the bird, and he's videoing it. The bird's like looking up at there. I mean, he's, I'm going to take you on. Therefore, in the shadow of his wings, you really are at all times under the shadow of his wings. Psalms 34:15. I'm quitting here. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Verse 17 and 18. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So let me talk for a moment about a broken heart. It's really hard to be broken. It hurts to be broken. I'm dealing with a couple that I've become friends with, him and her, tried to be friends, that have filed for divorce, and I've been walking both sides through a divorce. I talk to them quite often to say the pain is great. Is an understatement. And sometimes the pain can be so great that you think that that's all there is the pain of the moment, the agony of your pain. But right here, the Lord is nigh. He's closer than you think he is. when you have a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. God sees, He knows, He cares, He's present. Even if you don't see Him, even if you don't understand, God sees, God knows, He's present. God sees, tell yourself, God sees, God knows, God's present. Listen, the devil will lie to you. You need to tell him back, God sees, God knows, God's present. Even if I don't feel him, even if I don't understand, God sees, God knows, God is present. Bow your head with me, would you? God, I pray. I pray, oh God, you would help us understand the nearness of God. The open ears and listening heart of God. I pray, oh God, that you would draw us close. I pray, God, that you would really bind up the brokenhearted, that you would be a comforter and a friend. God, that your Spirit would give comfort to the hurting. I pray, God, that you would be present even in their pain. Amen. God, that you would be a healing balm of Gilead in their life. I pray, Jesus, that you would help people to heal. Amen. To be strengthened in the journey. To trust you. Amen. In spite of not knowing where they're going or where they're at or why it happened. God, but to trust you in the middle of that journey. Amen. Because you're going to provide sweet water from bitter, bread every morning, meat on the wind, and a meeting place with the Almighty, who thunders and lightnings and speaks out of the cloud. Amen. What a beautiful truth. I pray, God, that you would help us with that in Jesus' great name. Amen. We got the assistant to the assistant pastor here preaching now. Amen. Love you. I'm just surprised you walked up. I didn't know you were coming up. Huh? Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This is going to be interesting. I want to stand here and hear it.
You know what? Shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit, beholding His face, gaining more power to run in this race. Oh, I love to be shut in with God. If you don't have a time and you don't have a place with the Lord, you're missing out. That's where you get your strength, your understanding, your patience, knowledge of the Lord. There's no friend like the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Brother Johnson, for that. We have the announcements, and the main reason that I am here is because of ladies'